Let's take our Bibles at this time and take up and read at Matthew chapter 14. We continue our series of sermons on Matthew in the evening services. And we've just considered Jesus going into a desert place to be with his disciples. And he's still in that desert place, but it's not very deserted right now. The multitudes are all around him, and he's performing various miracles not only, but instructing them, and also is about to feed the 5,000. The sermon this evening is on the feeding of the 5,000, and we're very familiar with that, of course, but Matthew 14 and verse 13 will be our reading for tonight, through verse 21, hear now the word of God. When Jesus heard it, that is, heard about the demise of John the Baptist, who was beheaded by Herod Antipas, and when he heard also other things about the missionary work of the disciples and their successes, and so on, when he heard this, and when he heard this all, lots of news, he departed from there, that is, one side of the Sea of Galilee, by boat to a deserted place by himself. And we know that he had gone with the disciples. It wasn't entirely by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. So Jesus and the disciples are in the boat, and the multitude is clambering around the shoreline on the north side of the Sea of Galilee to meet Jesus and to be with him wherever he would go. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And now what follows is our text. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Thus far we'll read in this gospel of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And I would say at the outset that this miracle is the only one in all of the scriptures that's recorded in all of the gospels. There's other miracles that are recorded here and there, maybe in 3 of them, but the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can refer to that maybe in your devotions after the service as a family and individuals. The differences and the similarities, all one word of God from different perspectives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for different reasons of the Holy Ghost. Then I want to point out at the outset as well that this feeding of the 5,000 is so called because there were men there, and that's who are represented in all the people that are there, but there are women and there are children, as we read in our text, the last verse there, 21. So there might have been the feeding here of 10,000 or 15,000. We don't know exactly how many were there. The miracle is great anyway, but just so you know, that's what's going on here, this great miracle that Jesus is engaged in. And we're reminded, aren't we, that Jesus had gone here for a reason, into this deserted place on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And that was perhaps out of fear of Herod Antipas coming after Jesus now that he'd gotten John, and thinking now, as Herod did, that Jesus and his miracle working, his power, was of this John who was revived from the dead, as if John, the beheaded John, was now embodied in Jesus. Maybe Jesus was thinking that Herod Antipas would try to finish the deed that his father, Herod the Great, started at Jesus' own birth when he had heard from the wise men that there was one born, the king of the Jews, and sought to slaughter this king by slaughtering the innocents around in and around Bethlehem. Be that as it may, it's not just fear that's drawing Jesus here. It's his sense of timing. He knows exactly when he is going to die, or at least he is knowing that it's not going to be at the hand of Herod. It's going to be in another way, and it's not right time. It's not the right time. There is, in fact, at this season of the Passover, and we read of that in John 6, it's the Passover time, there's about a year between when Jesus is ministering here and when he will suffer death on the cross. So Jesus knows it's not the time. Herod's not the instrument. It will not be the instrument of his demise either. It will be a cross and even delivered unto Pontius Pilate. There's other reasons that Jesus is here. Many are the needs of the disciples and Jesus. He's a man, after all. And they can hardly get any food to eat because of the crush of the people upon them. Even though they're being increasingly narrowed, they're being rejected, there's still a lot of following of Jesus and his disciples, so they have to get away from the press for a little while. As I said, and we saw last time, it wasn't very long before the crowds they imposed upon Jesus, who saw it not as an inconvenience, but as an opportunity, so that he would heal them of their sicknesses and their weaknesses and had compassion on them. Well, now this feeding of the 5,000 is another instance of this great compassion of the shepherd of Israel. And for two reasons, want to consider this especially tonight. The first is, Thanksgiving is coming up, and it shouldn't just be coming up. We should be having it always. This is a great example here in the feeding of the 5,000 of what it is to be thankful. You'll notice that Jesus himself raises his eyes to heaven when he's breaking the bread and he gives thanks before the miracle occurs. We should be thankful as well because we're instructed here in great things about the Messiah not only, but about our calling to be instrumental in the feeding of the flock. For you'll notice Jesus himself doesn't hand out the bread. He lets the disciples on his behalf feed the flock, foretaste of what they shall be do spiritually in the congregation. But then this, we have a Lord's Supper to celebrate in a week, Sunday morning, and a great time in the congregation to come away and to hear, receive this means of grace of the sacrament. There's something here, in fact, that's very sacramental about this miracle. It's outstanding in its sacramental or holy quality as Jesus himself describes the miracle and the meaning of it in John chapter 6. In fact, I believe next Sunday's sermons will be on John 6, reflecting upon Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, and more on that later. So for Thanksgiving and to prepare to receive the confirmation of our faith in the supper, for all of a life of knowing we are well provided for, let us consider the feeding of the 5,000. Just two things, the revelation, and secondly, the response. I want to just rehearse for you a few of the things here of note of this miracle, and then remind you that this is a great miracle of great, great proportion. We know the story very well, maybe too well. We forget the details. We forget what's going on here. But Jesus is confronted by a great multitude, and the disciples, toward evening, not exactly sure when this was, here they came to him, and it's in this desert place, and there's no Myers right down the road or at the bottom of the hill. And there's nobody with a big storehouse of food nearby. And so the hour's late, and they said to Jesus, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." So for whatever motive, the disciples want Jesus to send this multitude away and be practical about these things. And you work the miracles, but this is going to take an act of grocers and everybody else who might be involved in the procuring of food. So send them away. But Jesus at this time knows it's not only not an inconvenient time, but it's not also a time of impossibility. Jesus knows what he's going to do. John 6 says, when he even asked the men, his disciples, how much food is there? And they go out and they tell him, there's a lad here with five loaves and two fishes. He knows what he's going to do. And so he tells them that they don't need to go away. They don't need to. You give them something to eat. Profound, what he's doing here. Profound, and he is profound in confounding or confusing the disciples. And so the disciples inform him, they have five barley loaves, it'll be cakes of bread, cheap barley cakes of bread, two fish, perhaps dried. And then he commands the multitude to sit down. One of the other Gospels, Mark, Luke, or John, says that they were seating them by 50s and by hundreds. I suppose that's how they could tell there was 5,000 people in the end. They counted up by 50s and hundreds, and that's how they were seated. And so there they are. They're sitting down. They're reclining. This isn't going to be fast food here. They're reclining as at a feast. And indeed, it's a great table that's being prepared in the wilderness here. And so they're ready for this banquet, as it were. And that was the Jewish custom, to sit down or recline, even as at the Last Supper, the disciples were reclining by Jesus. And so that's what they were doing. And so they were ready for this meal, I suppose. However, you would think they were ready. There was no food that they could think of that would be able to feed them all. But then Jesus looks to heaven. One of the postures of prayer is replicated here. He looked up to heaven, and he took that bread, and he blessed God. He praised God. One of the other Gospels says he thanked God for this food. He gave thanks. Jewish custom not only, but a godly thing to do. And then he gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. You know the story. Everybody ate, all the multitudes, 5,000 plus, maybe 10,000, 15,000. And then they had how much left over, children? There were five loaves, maybe this big, two fishes, maybe this big, small fishes. And then they had 12 baskets full that remained. Now, where they got the baskets, I don't know. Maybe people were carrying them around. Maybe the disciples would for provision somehow, sometime. But they came with 12 baskets full of fragments that remain. I'd point out to you, the loaves were distributed not only, but one of the Gospels said also the fish were. But when the remnants were left, there were fragments apparently just of the bread. So those are some of the details. And so they were fully satisfied. They were filled. They all ate and were filled. That's a word that means fully satisfied. They weren't left with an empty stomach. They had more than heart could desire, more than mouth and stomach could desire. They were filled. And then records the reaction to this. Now, what we need to note here is that this is a real miracle. And I need to say this today because there's people who would deny that there was a miracle as we would say there was a miracle. We would say Jesus here is creating food where there was not. There's some food here. In the end, there is more food than when they began. How can that be except he created food where there was not? Some people think the miracle is rather not of this creation of food out of nothing, but it's really based on the generosity of the lad, some will say that, or the generosity of the disciples who took from the lad the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish, and who began sharing with others. And I make this not up, but there are people who think that the miracle was following the example of the lad who willingly gave of his barley loaves and fish, and then so that other people somehow found food in their sleeves or in their pockets, in their flowing robes, and they began to share with others so that people were following the example of this lad, maybe of the disciples who were encouraging people to give, and the miracle was of the human generosity that was kindled by the initial act of largesse or generosity of the lad or the disciples or Jesus or all 3. Well, what we need to say about that very quickly is that there is a very hot part of hell reserved for people who make of this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 something of man like that, who find nothing in the text to suggest that this was going on, but who find everything that they want to promote not the miracle, really, but humanity. This morning, remember, every heresy known to man makes God, who is big, small, and man, who is small, big. And that's the idea of this kind of toying with the scriptures. But what really happened here was this. Jesus reveals in this miracle that he is the God who is the creator. This is this outstanding miracle recorded in all of the Gospels to show that the disciples had to do with God in the midst, the creator God. Jesus creates out of nothing bread. He prays to the Father. He speaks a word to the Father. The Father hears, because the Father hears the Son always. And there is this creative act of God. Who would have thought of it? Something like unto in the beginning of time, when God created out of nothing all things, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which do appear. There was an initial work of God speaking into the nothing by the word of his power. Let there be, and there was. Amazing. Let there be light, let there be this, let there be that. That was God in the beginning creating. And now, in this prayer conference and communion with God the Son and God the Father, in the communion of the Spirit, there's this other creative act in the dispensation of the fullness of time to show off, as we heard in our call to worship, the excellent greatness of our God. We were called to worship this evening by the psalmist who says we are to praise God for his mighty acts, to praise him according to his excellent greatness. Beloved congregation, in Jesus is the excellent greatness of God revealed. Amazing glory of the God who inhabits eternity, now dwelling among the humble, the lowly, the ones who can't even feed themselves. And here he is, the creator, among them, in human flesh, limited by space and time, as we would say, and yet a member of the blessed Trinity. Don't you think this is a truly amazing thing? The miracle that Jesus performs here, the multiplication of loaves and fishes when there was not, Jesus is providing in the desert place a table of revelation. At the table, people are beholding something here of the God who is with them. The distribution of the disciples there behind that distribution and their kind words, no doubt, is the word of this Messiah who's like no other. No wonder they wanted to make him king and to do that post-haste, to drag him to Jerusalem and somehow pronounce him king of the Jews. Now, beloved, this is something, and I need to say this because of present controversies that our own Bible study has been having at Calvin University, that what we have here in Jesus commanding things instantaneously to become things that were not is just a record in the New Testament of how God created all things in 6 days. There was an immediate act of God in creation. This we see reflected in God creating bread where there was not. See, the evolutionists and theistic evolutionists like to say, regardless of what Genesis plainly says is history, that there was a long, long process that developed of development, millions and billions of years, and finally life and the evolution of life till we had primordial creatures and apes and then men. To begin it all, they had a big bang, they say. People don't know how everything began. They say, well, it's some big bang. And then they say it needed lots of years so that we have things proceeding the way they are now at the same time they were way back then. In Matthew chapter 14 and Mark and Luke and John, you have the big word of God. Not the big bang of man, but the big word of God. The powerful, almighty word of God commanding where he will so that it is. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah chapter 55 so that his word does not return void unto him. This is God speaking here as the creator God that he is. Enough said on that. I move on to this that's revealed here of this great miracle worker, Jesus. And this is this. He is the Messiah. Jesus is revealed here as God. He is revealed here as Messiah. That's the Savior God. He is, after all, working here on behalf of God the Father as the anointed from all eternity and as the shepherd of the sheep. We sang of the great shepherd of the sheep, and we prayed with the psalmist that he would lead us and revive us. Jesus is here, the shepherd. Read in another of the Gospels in the parallel section that he's here ministering to sheep, and he sees them as those who are without a shepherd. Well, Jesus comes, and he's the shepherd. And all of the under-shepherds in Israel are those who are leading the sheep astray. They were fleecing the sheep. They didn't care for the sheep, but just for the profit and the popularity and the eminency. Jesus, the great and excellent character of God revealed in him, is also the Messiah. And he is having compassion, we read here, in this whole context, on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Note here, this is compassion, the kind of compassion that God is filled with, according to the prophet. Our Lord is full of compassion. Well, he's emptying himself, as it were, of the treasure house of compassion in Jesus Christ. Not empty so that it's abandoned, but he is bankrupting heaven, as it were, so that we might be rich. There's this amazing revelation of the wonderful care of God in Jesus that's seen here. And compassion is just that. Compassion to empathize with people, to care for them in their need. And note here, it's not said that Jesus either heals or feeds, but first of all, he takes an inventory of their character. Many people had the wrong motives for wanting to get fed here. That'll come out. They want to make him king. Later on, they'll leave him after his sermon on this. And he doesn't say, now, who's worthy? Who's going to use this bread responsibly? Let's say he would give them money. Who's going to do this? Who's worthy of them? No. Indiscriminately, he shows compassion on this lost sheep of the house of Israel. And remember, he is this God in the fullness of the time who's manifesting himself as the God who ever was of Israel, who dealt with the whole nation as his people. God led and had compassion on Israel in their bondage in Egypt. Remember that? And he led that people out, and the blood of the Lamb was on their doorposts, and he led them all out, even though a great majority of them were ingrates, complainers, and they all died in the wilderness and didn't enter into the rest of God, but he called them his people. He even called them his son. So the whole congregation of Israel was his picture of the true sons of God. And so Jesus is dealing with him now in that way. He's having compassion on the multitude, showing just what kind of a Savior he is and how faithful he is to the will of his Heavenly Father. This he is, this compassionate one, in distinction from all other would-be providers. You note here, Jesus has just left this Herod guy. And Herod and his cronies were having a party, a birthday party for him. And they were feasting, no doubt. And the end of that was off with the head of John. That's the result of their partying. Note the contrast here. Jesus in the wilderness is providing, and it's life, life for the people to whom he provides things. Amazing. Herod, too, representing the imperial authority of the day, the Roman Empire, is an example of what happens when the government tries to provide things for us, or have a party, or whatever they want to do to try to maybe feed us. And it all goes wrong when they try to say, well, you can have this, here's a free government handout, here's free work, here's free student loan paid off, and all this stuff, and we're going to feed the poor. Everybody's equal. Everybody has equal opportunity, equal outcome, equal success, and so on. No. Jesus is the only one who is compassionately, righteously providing for the people of his good pleasure. In distinction from Herod, in distinction from all other earthly helps, this, in fact, is what Jesus is doing at this time. He is distancing himself by the circumstances of his ministry. Herod proves himself to be faithless to his charge to represent God in the government. He unrighteously deals with things. The people themselves are at a loss how to provide for themselves. The disciples can't do it, but there is this God in the flesh, Messiah Jesus, who can. And at this time, when they're thinking the people ought to go to Myers, Jesus is going to provide directly through the disciples as he commands bread out of nothing to be given to the people. Think of that. Jesus, by this miracle, is not teaching, you know, we're going to be provided all the time miraculously. In fact, I dare say none of us has ever been provided for miraculously. We work hard. Mom and dads provide for us children, don't they? The farmers work in the field. And it doesn't just drop from the sky like manna from heaven. But here, we're taught in an outstanding way, this is ultimately where the bread comes from Jesus the Messiah. So we have here Jesus, and just a few more things about what's revealed here of his being Messiah. We have here Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all the ways that God ever provided. Here's the way, the truth, and the life. Here's the great and excellence of God incarnate. Think of that. Old Testament, they had a lot of great providers, similar to Jesus. I think of Moses. The manna in the wilderness that God gave to Israel through the mediation of Moses. Well, John says in John 6, Jesus is the fulfillment of that Moses and that manna. More on that presently. You have also Elijah, who commanded that the heavens would be sealed up. But then he went to the widow of Zarephath, and there was this miracle that he performed. The widow's oil did not disappear, nor her grain, until the heavens would open up and rain again. You have Elisha, another prophet. Jesus performs a miracle which is just like his. Remember, he fed the prophets, 1 Kings 4, 100 prophets with 20 loaves of bread. Well, here you have Jesus, 5,000 plus people, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. This is Jesus here, fulfillment of all that God has ever said about his provision. But one more thing, and this concerns us as well when we consider the sacrament of the supper and feasting on Jesus next week, God willing. When Jesus is teaching here, when he is feeding the 5,000 here miraculously, there is a sermon in the very miracle. There's a sermon in this holy thing that's going on, this creative act, this amazing thing. The sermon is this: man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is exactly the nature of a sacrament. When in the thing that's given, you're led to something under it that's symbolized, a spiritual reality, there is a sacrament there. That's the nature of baptism and also the Lord's Supper. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, and this is exactly what God is saying here to Israel. Verses 2 and 3, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Let me tie that together for you. Jesus is feeding bread and fish to these people. What the lesson here is in this feeding of bread that came from nowhere, as it were from heaven, like the manna, is a lesson that God is providing his word for them to live. More than that, Jesus, as he says in his sermon, is revealing that he himself is the bread. When he breaks the bread in front of the people, he is symbolizing and sacramentalizing in this miracle, as it were, he will be broken. His body will be broken on the cross for them. He's not just providing bread, he's providing himself in this miracle, a foretaste of the cross of Calvary when he will die for us to be the heavenly bread. So there's something amazingly holy here. Striking as well, in the sacrament itself of the supper, Matthew 26, the very institution of it are very similar words. If you look at Matthew 26, you compare it with this miracle. Jesus looks up to heaven there, breaks the bread, blesses it, just like he did in the miracle. Jesus has his disciples reclined around. The disciples are reclined on the grass, just like in the miracle. And on, the parallels are striking. But there's some holy thing here, and may God bless it so that we can respond accordingly. And so that's my second point. And final point, what do we do in response to this? What do we do? Beloved, first of all, it's about trust. Trust and thanks. Trust in God. Disciples just don't know how Jesus is going to provide in the wilderness. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? They're just like the Israelites long ago. Would that we were back in Egypt where we had something to eat, some stability, but here we are, we have nothing except through Moses and we don't trust him. We must trust in God. Trust in God in all our wilderness experiences. Then we come to Jesus and we're led by God to him. We must have a spiritual view of what he provides. Not just bread, not just stuff. As Christians, we don't believe in a health and wealth gospel. If you come to church, if you do the right things, if you trust in Jesus, you're going to be wealthy and you're going to be healthy. That's nonsense. Many of God's people are led through difficult paths. They're led through sicknesses. They're led through many infirmities. Some of the strongest ones are strong in faith before, and they're never strong in body. So remember to have that, something of the salvation of God we do need. Then this, a right counting. And I want to spend a little time on this. When we face a wilderness experience or difficulties, we don't know how God can provide. And maybe that's difficult for us even to imagine those situations we have so much. But you know what I mean. Maybe you need guidance. Maybe you need some consolation from heaven that this is the right decision in all of this. But when you have these problems in life that seem insurmountable, here's what we can be prone to do. Count them. There's this problem. There's that problem. There's this other problem. When I start counting that way, I quickly count to about one gazillion. That's the way I go. I go really, really fast, really slow, but it's a long process. I count down, I start counting the problems. Here's one son, here's another son. I got six difficult, not problems, challenges, all right? A marriage that's not automatic, right? Takes a lot of work. Being grandparents is not automatic. It's a lot of work. And then there's trials in the church, and there's trials in the economy, and we live in, you know, how am I going to be healthy? And I'm over 39 and so on. It's tough to be healthy after that. Well, you have these problems, and you count them. You count them. You count them. You look, and you look, and you say you have Jesus, but the problems take you, and you start counting and counting. Then it's the same with blessings. You count, you count, you count. And it doesn't seem to add up that you're being cared for. I find the disciples here were counting wrong. And when they said to Jesus, all we have is five loaves and two fishes. So they counted one loaf, two loaves, three loaves, four loaves, five loaves. Now we got six, another fish, and got seven things here. Got seven things. But they still didn't know how they were going to be provided for. Well, we can do the same thing. We count our problems, and we count to a gazillion. We count our blessings, and we stop counting. And we count to seven. And we forget the song, Count Your Many Blessings One by One. Well, that's supposed to be, you keep on going. You count them all. They're kind of endless. The special thing we forget in the midst of our thinking about problems and our thinking about even blessings is Jesus. You know what the disciples should have counted to at that time? They counted to seven. Count with me, children. One loaf, two loaves, three loaves, four loaves, five loaves. And then you have a fish at six. And then you have another fish at seven. But where's eight? Jesus was right there. They didn't count to eight. They forgot. Jesus is there. And they were counting, and we count our problems, and we're up to a gazillion, and we haven't counted on Jesus. And here we are in life, practical unbelievers, whether we're in a wilderness or at the grocery store, not thinking Christ-centered, gospel-believing lives. And we think it's time to send the people home. We think it's time to go home. And we've not counted on Jesus, not figured him into our problems and into the blessings and as the fount of every blessing. That's our problem. Such little faith. And we're so inclined to this, as we heard this morning, inclined by nature to all iniquity. And the heart of it is unbelief. Unbelief. Beloved, count right. Let's count right, shall we? And then we learn our responsibilities, finally. Like this, feed people. Look what Jesus says. Jesus says, you want them to go away and find food for themselves. You want them to go to Myers? You want them to go to Myers? Maybe work harder in the fields? Come back when they have a full belly? Jesus says, no. You give them something to eat. You. And with that is the first part of practical, pious Christianity. Jesus is here. He's going to provide a great, miraculous, creative miracle. And he says to the disciples, they don't need to go away. You're going to feed them. And they end up doing that. Jesus breaks the loaves, and the fish and hands them out. And somewhere between Jesus handing out the food to the disciples and the disciples handing it to the people, there's this multiplication of the miracles. Nobody sees it. Nobody sees the miracle. Reminds us of Job and God asking Job, where were you when I created Leviathan, when I created the world? Where were you? You weren't there. You didn't see it. But I was there, of course. And so Jesus reminds the disciples of their instrumentality in this whole feeding process. Later on, he'll remind the disciples and the reinstated people, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He tells the elders today, feed the flock entrusted to you, humbly, very humbly, and very compassionately. So that's what I would say, but first, back more on the feeding bit. For deacons, for all of us who can give to the neighbor, feeding is what we do. We feed the word, but here, material things. Feed the word. Feed fish and bread and lasagna, whatever. Feed people. Needy people who have needs that are physical. Feed them. If you get opportunity, bring the word. And officially, when you're representing the word, Christ, better make opportunity for that. That's what we're here about. But it's food and the word of God. Jesus heals. He brings the word of God. Even after this miracle, there's a sermon that all the people now are led to hear. They sit at Jesus' feet for a while, and then they all go away. But he speaks. And then with compassion. Oh, this is so vital here. This is like the lesson. Jesus shows compassion. He feeds us. Now you feed them, you give them something to eat, and you reflect my compassion. Jesus, no doubt, is teaching that here. This is why this is example here. The Messiah who shows compassion on the lost sheep of the house of Israel, on the needy of this world. Beloved, we had some people come into this church this morning who were broken. Did you realize that? Broken. They were visiting the church. Did you see their brokenness? Did you meet with them in the narthex? Did you see a different face and you say, you know, I gotta talk to that person? Did you? We should do that. Not a great gang up, but make sure the people who visit here are met, and we can see if they have needs, what they have needs for, and how can we help to show the compassion and the giving and the caring of Jesus Christ. Well, beloved, this all leads to humility, repentance, and thanksgiving. And I don't know about you, but it prepares me to receive the sacrament of the supper next Sunday, God willing. May God bless you. May you have a Jesus-filled week as you eat and drink his word, which is mighty to save. And as all things you receive with thanksgiving for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we pray your blessing upon us. Help us to count well, to figure on Jesus, who is going to provide for us and our children and all his people in his great and miraculous way, his great and reliable covenantal way. Show us compassion, Lord. We are needy, we are sinful, and we are broken in ourselves, Lord. We're part of the problem, not the solution. God, have mercy. May this church truly thrive. May we hear and do the word as those who are a thankful people, because we know life. We know the life that is in Jesus, the eternity of that life. And we, Lord, love to be on your behalf. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.